Oh, man, I can't hear you in the back. Good morning, church. Good morning. Yeah. Oh, man. It is a beautiful day. Look at that, huh? Whew, we love snow in Indiana. I'm sure everybody does. It's pretty nice. I'm a little bit of a night owl, and I went to bed very late, and the rain had stopped, and there was no snow. And I thought, hey, all right, we dodged that bullet. False. We dodged no such bullet. Turns out the bullet hit its target, and we got some snow this morning. So, if you're joining us online, awesome. Thanks for checking us out. If you're a regular, we look forward to seeing you again soon. We're here generally here every Sunday. We tend to try to follow the school. So if you're worried about cancellation, we have a Facebook page, and if we were going to cancel because we couldn't get out or the weather was terrible, we would let you know just for future reference. We saw some folks asking about stuff like that on Facebook. I'm Chris. We're going to continue in Luke today. We'll be slogging our way through Luke 9 or whatever. In our small groups, as Mike mentioned, we meet every Sunday before church, and we do a small group review, basically, of the sermon series with a deeper discussion. So we talked this morning about how interesting it is that we see all these different facets of things that are going on, all these little chunks of scripture that we've probably each heard, if you've been coming to church for a while, a lot. But to just study them all in context of telling an entire story and knowing that Jesus did everything he did with intention. It wasn't just like, well, I guess we'll just try this or whatever else. And today's going to be another one of these passages. I titled the sermon, Who You Are, and we're going to be talking a lot about what we think of when we say to Jesus who he is. I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this today. We're going to talk about how somebody knows who Jesus is. Is Jesus something that we can just pick and choose? Is he different to everybody? I will assert he is not something that we just pick and choose, and he is not different for everybody. Jesus is who Jesus is, and it's important for us to know who he is. And he's going to teach us all this stuff. None of this has to be figured out on our own. We don't have to go through this. Exactly what Mike talked about last week, it's going to be a very similar thing today. We're going to see Jesus demonstrating and teaching through actions and words and doing it and knowing it. What it means to follow him, and thus what he is trying to accomplish. So we'll be in Luke 9. If you got your Bibles, feel free to turn with. I'll give everybody a chance here in the building at least to get there. Okay, great. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist." The others say, "Elijah." And others, "that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm very thankful for the book of Luke, thankful for all these stories, thankful for the way that you've connected them divinely in Scripture, Lord. And I pray as we seek to divide the word rightly and to study it in its entirety and correctly, Lord, that you'll move me out of the way. You'll let your word speak all the truth and power that is required, And that's where the change is going to come from, Lord. Honestly, we just want to be able to communicate it as clearly as possible. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words that are so inspirational and so life-changing, and help us do right by them, Lord. It's in your son's name I pray, amen. So who is Jesus? It's fair to be asking this question, especially if you're like, well, I'm following on maybe for the first time and haven't read all these passages or heard all these tales. There is a lot going on here. What Mike talked about last week, we see two or three different things happening, and maybe it's tough to connect them. This is another one of those passages. There's four things that are going on here, all of which on their face seem like, I'm not really sure what's going on. What is going on? But it's amazing. What we definitely know here is Jesus needs his disciples to see and understand that he has a mission like no other. This is not just another, you know, smart guy or an encourager that's trying to make the best of something or encourage people to do their best. He's not like an expert fisherman that knows some tricks of the trade. He's trying to communicate something that is divine, something that is supernatural. And he's inviting them to be a part of it, and that is very difficult to communicate by its very nature. He begins to teach them, especially here, I think, the depth of his mission and how it ends. We saw a hint of it last week with the loaves and the fishes. That was a miracle. 5,000 people ate and they had leftovers. How could that be? We talked about this in a small group today that I believe that it was as much for the disciples as it was for the people that got fed. They were supposed to start to see that what Jesus is up to, what the things that Jesus is talking about are real. God is real. He is powerful. He is blessed and divine and awe-inspiring and difficult to even comprehend or deal with in many regards, and that's okay. So, who am I? Beginning this passage, we see Jesus is praying alone with his disciples. Not my words, but the Bible's. When we see stuff like this, it's like, now hold on a minute, we've already have a discrepancy. What this basically is letting us know is that Jesus is not praying as a group. When I just prayed a second ago, I wasn't praying alone. I was praying with everybody for the sake of our study time together. See, we could say perhaps that I was leading us in prayer. In this case, what we have is Jesus in a time of prayer. He might be praying aloud, we don't know, but he is not really focused on praying for the disciples or for people that are around there. It isn't some sort of a generalized prayer before you eat or something like that. This is some time that Christ is spending in prayer, but he takes his disciples with him, and you can imagine why you might want to do that. Someone to keep watch in case something terrible is happening, like there's a tree falling or a rock rolling or some people are coming, what should we do? Who knows? But you guys come with me. I need to go pray. So he's in prayer. And after this time of prayer, and I know it seems confusing because it says, now it happened as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. Doesn't sound very alone to me. Well, he's praying alone. The disciples are there. After he's done praying, he says to them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answer with some options, right? How does the world see me? Well, we know what the world says. They say John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say just other prophets. And then we see Jesus ask the disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, the Christ of God. Now, this means he has taught them this, and he understands it. Yes, you are the Christ of God. They don't get it. We don't necessarily get it, but that's the answer. But they're saying your other things because, you know, for whatever kind of reasons. But Jesus says, don't tell anyone but. And all this is kind of confusing because in today's world, we proclaim the fullness of Christ's story. But at this time, what we see Jesus doing is protecting the ministry that must occur. He will die. He tells us right here. This isn't a matter of Jesus thinking, well, maybe if I could just keep it quiet enough, I'm not going to die. 21, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. There's no bones about this. Be very clear here. He must suffer. This isn't Jesus saying, if you guys blab, I will suffer. If we don't keep this quiet, I'm in big trouble. No, this is going to happen. But what I'm telling you is I want you, my disciples, to know what's driving our mission. Nobody is going to understand why I need to suffer and die. You don't even understand that. It'll come in time. Don't worry about it. But for now, I want you to know there is a path that is laid And this is where it leads. He talks about the entire procession of his death. He will suffer many things. He will be rejected by Jewish leadership. He will be killed, and he will be raised on the third day. All right, this is the entire arc of Jesus' end of ministry, death, and resurrection. So do you want to come with? Interesting pivot. Then he says, if you want to come with me, if you want to come after me, you need to take up your cross every day and follow Jesus. Saving yourself is losing yourself, but dying for Jesus is eternal life. Now we're getting into another degree of kind of the calculus, if you will, of salvation that doesn't make sense. It's not going to be very logical, and it's going to be kind of fly in the face of these, you know, maybe Jewish profiteers and the other people that have been constructed around the current religion of the time, claiming to serve God but really enriching themselves by selling, different aspects. This is nothing new. The indulgences of the Catholic, Martin Luther, Reformation era, those weren't new. This has been happening for a long time. But what Jesus is saying is doing all this to pad yourself up, to save yourself, to protect yourself, that's actually going to be loss. But dying for me is eternal life. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? There's no profit in the world if you don't know Jesus. Fundamentally, if you want to know why we do this every week, that is why. Having everything the world has to offer is going to get you absolutely nowhere. There is no profit. It does not profit us at all if you don't know who Jesus Christ is. To gain the whole world but not know Jesus is eternity away from Jesus. So don't be ashamed of Jesus or his truths. Now he's talking to his disciples. And imagine you'd see a lot of head nods, right? Like, yeah, well, we're not ashamed of you. I mean, we've been doing the work here, right? We just, he's like, okay, well, maybe, just maybe, Jesus knows some things about them that they don't even know yet, right? You could say this to him, and maybe later on there's going to be something about like, listen, these other guys might deny you or be ashamed of you, but not me. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus knows that even though in their hearts work is being done, that they are going to struggle with sin. And he's encouraging them here by take up your cross. It's difficult, it's tough, it's tricky. Yeah, do it anyway. Don't be ashamed. Don't get sidetracked by the prophets of the world. Don't get sidetracked by that stuff. If you start working on saving yourself, if you start working on taking care of yourself, you will lose yourself. Focus on my work. And then let's visit the mountain. Jesus takes Peter, John, and James for a time of prayer. This would not be strange. We open this passage today with this, right? He's in prayer. He's got his disciples with him. This time, though, while praying, Jesus is transfigured. And you're probably thinking, man, I cannot wait for him to explain what this transfiguration thing is all about. Keep waiting, because this is a strange little passage to me that is 100% God showing off a little bit about how things are going to be at some point. This isn't something that's like let's analyze and take it all apart and align it with a bunch of things in our lives. What we see here is something that I believe is very much unique to Jesus and a time for Jesus and God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit who appears here, all three of them, flex a little bit. Show off, encourage the disciples. While praying, Jesus transfigured. Two men appear with Jesus. They are Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah talk about Jesus leaving, which is happening soon. What's that sound? As usual, the disciples with Jesus are asleep. They tend to, nod off, even when he asks them not to. No, not us. We'll never sleep on the job. So they're asleep. They wake up because of probably the ruckus of saints reappearing from heaven. I mean, who knows what's going on? But they wake up at time. They see the transfigured Jesus and the two men. The reaction to me is interesting. Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. This is the transfigured Jesus and the two men who stood with him. Now, if all of a sudden my face started glowing and two men appear with me, I imagine y'all wouldn't say, hey, why don't we invite him to lunch? I imagine you'd be like, what is going on? Whoa, is that Moses and Elijah? But no, Peter just, Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This kind of, to me, shows that this isn't something to them that seems scary. They don't seem off-put by this. They don't fall on their face. They're encouraged by this. Maybe, as Leah talked about, they were going through some doubts, all these things that are going on. Like, I mean, what if he is just John the Baptist? No, it can't be. It's not him. This isn't the kind of thing you're going to see from John the Baptist. This is a God-only kind of a thing. Anyway, Peter suggests they make tents for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And while he says that, a cloud envelops them. Scary cloud. They were afraid as the cloud surrounds them, right? It's very evident here. Now we see some fear. Two apparitions, glowing Jesus. Hey, you guys need some tents or are you good? Just holler. But a cloud came and overshadowed them and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now things get a little bit different. Then the cloud speaks. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. I can't imagine what that was like. The voice of God speaking all around you, surrounded by a voice, not from one particular place, but a cloud, basically. Then we see the cloud dissipates. Jesus standing there alone. He's back to normal. Him and he are gone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days. They kept it between them. Interesting passage. So, points to ponder. Knowing who Jesus is means believing he is the Son of God. This is the first part. If you don't believe he's the Son of God, then you can't know who he is. Fundamentally, you've missed something. Try again. Likewise, knowing who Jesus is means believing he died and rose. Now, you might say, well, you could be the Son of God and not die and raise. That's true. But who Jesus is the Son of God, and he died and rose. All of these combine to make Jesus complete, as the Bible teaches. Knowing who Jesus is means believing he calls us to follow his example. Jesus wasn't just the Son of God. He didn't die and raise and then say, peace out, and y'all do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. No, we have a calling. He calls us to follow his example. And number four, lastly, knowing who Jesus is means believing he will show us God's glory. He will show us God's glory. Let's start. Knowing who Jesus is means believing he is the Son of God. He wasn't just some guy. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't a great entertainer or a magician. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is indeed God, fully man. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the foreknown, foreordained, proclaimed, prophesied Son of God. He is unique. There is no other, and is eternal in that role. He can't be deposed, and he can't take that over. This passage, you might think, well, it doesn't really start there. It's kind of a bit much, perhaps, right? But the reason that we see Jesus start with, who do you say that I am, is because this is a really good place to start. Mike shared the last couple weeks, actually, about some tools for witnessing, some apps on your phone. Well, I don't have my phone. I don't want to get my phone out or whatever. And blah, blah, blah. Just ask somebody, who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And hear what they say. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. That's a great question. Listen, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, some people, you're going to hear this exact same answer from anybody you ask. Well, some people think he's the Son of God. And some people think that he's, and then we follow up with, but who do you say that he is? I don't know. Oh, wonderful. Let's start there. Jesus wants us to start there. Who do you say that he is? If he's nothing to you, then he's nothing to you. I say that you say he's a big deal. Well, you got that right. But who do you say that? If you had to describe him, what would you say? The good news is because he's unique, because he's eternal in that role, you never have to relearn who Jesus is. We're not talking Jesus 1.0 and 2.0. If someone's told you that God has changed, well, the Jesus of old does things differently, and it seems weird that he's trying to hide it from people and this and the other. He was on a specific mission when he was here on earth, but that's the same Jesus that was there at creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there. This Jesus was there and will be forever. Now, there are many copies and fakes, but only one Jesus. I know tapes are long dead, but there was an old joke we could make back in the day about a copy of a copy of a copy. If you ever had someone that's like, I got a tape in my car, and they put it in their car radio, and it was like, whoa, China Grove. Like, what, is this the Doobie? What are we listening to? Like, well, it's, you know, my original, I wouldn't want to put it in here because this thing eats tapes. So you make a copy of a copy of a copy, and it kind of sounds like the original, but it's a little slows up and speeds down because everything gets lost a little bit in the copy. We don't have that problem with Jesus. He doesn't need to show up every 1,000 years and like die again or teach again. We don't have to do any of that sort of stuff. Jesus is unique. He doesn't require a copy, and we all can listen to the original. So we must believe. To know Jesus, you must believe he is the Son of God. Secondly, to know Jesus, you must believe he died and rose. Don't take my word for it. This is exactly what the order is that Jesus uses in this passage. Who do you say that I am? The Christ of God. All right, now, mum's the word on this next part, but I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised. That follows directly after. Okay, fine, I'll stipulate you are the Son of God. I'll agree with that. Great. Now you need to believe that he died and rose. If you teach people about Jesus, but you don't talk about his death and resurrection, you ain't teaching people about Jesus. You're teaching people about some other idea of Jesus that you have, a nicer, seemingly nicer Jesus, not one that actually is going to have to suffer and die. We haven't gone there yet in the passages, but we will. And folks, it's a tough read. When we say suffer, I mean suffer. It wasn't that Jesus, you know, went somewhere away from people and had a nice, pleasant death and of natural causes, and that fulfilled it. No, he was beat to death. He suffered and died. This is part of his ministry. He has predicted it here. He's letting them know this will occur. It must occur. It wasn't that things went off the rails and something went wrong. He died and rose and chose to do it. If we're going to teach people about Jesus, we have to teach about his death. Spoiler alert, if we're going to teach about his death and somebody puts their hands up and says, why did he have to die? Because we sinned. My sin is the reason he had to die. Well, that's not going to play. No one's going to want to come in here, sit in a church, and hear that their sin is the reason Jesus died. I don't disagree. They probably don't want to hear that, but they need to hear that. Jesus explains here what must happen. And we, of course, know that this is exactly what happened. It was the mechanism that God used to undo the work of our father Adam. It all started back in the day. Sin started, and it infected everything, and now we are underneath that curse. And to undo that curse, we needed a new Adam, a better Adam, one that never sinned, whose blood could be used to wash over all that God has elected. That is necessary. Jesus' death is not optional. It is fundamental. It is absolute bedrock. And you're going to say, I thought knowing he was the Son of God was bedrock. Yeah, well, I love that kind of stuff, right? The most important thing is that Jesus is the Son of God. And the most important thing is that he died. Wait, there can't be two most important things. Wrong. There can be. And it's these two. And I'm going to add a third and a fourth in a minute if you keep listening, right? All of these things are of equal importance, and they are the most important. If it sounds like I'm getting worked up, it's because I grew up in a world where people want to pick and choose the parts of Jesus that play in a certain setting. Or at a sports game. Let's see, what did Jesus say about sports? Let's talk about sports. Let's not talk about his life and death. Let's not talk about this passage. It doesn't have anything to do with sports. It sure does. You want to know what it has to do with sports? It's right here. Hold on, let me find it here. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if it gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You just won the Super Bowl. This is a great answer to that. What are you going to do next? I'm going to proclaim the good news of the gospel because it doesn't profit a man at all if I gain the whole world, even the Super Bowl, and lose or forfeit myself. Anyway, play a great game, kids? No, that's not what we want. We want to preach something different. Let's not do that. We can play sports and have a good time. I'm not trying to denigrate sports. Go out and have activities. But just know, if you're doing that for profit, if you think that's going to make you better or save you or elevate you, and you begin to focus on that and not the glory of God, you've now displaced Jesus. And if someone's telling you that's okay or that's good or that's what Jesus came to do, they lied to you. Jesus is the Son of God. He died and rose. And he died because of our sin. This is the main reason you can't profit your way out of it. The sin is a curse. I'm doomed to hell without the intervention of Christ. It doesn't matter what I do after that. It doesn't matter what I do. Well, that's a tall order. Yeah, well, got more. Knowing who Jesus is means believing he calls us to follow his example. If it wasn't bad enough that he's the Son of God and he has to die, now he's calling me to follow his example? Well, you don't mean his example to death, do you? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But now, wait a minute. You mean like I give up my sinful life and then I get salvation? Yes. Yes, that's one way to lose your life and then be saved. You don't mean I might die for Jesus' cause. I do mean that. And if that makes you quake, if that makes you very nervous, you are in the right place. And I don't mean that in any kind of boast on me. But this is the truth of why we do what we do. I am prepared to die for the work of the kingdom. Now, you might say, well, you could do a lot better than that. There are places you could go and almost assure your death. That's true. I'm not there. I'm here. But I am ready in my mind to understand that if it costs me everything, I will pay it. Is that fresh and all the time, ready and raring to go? No. That's why we gather weekly. Bi-weekly, and we study and we talk about this and we encourage one another. Jesus does not call anybody here to hang around and take it easy and proclaim Jesus when it's possible or convenient or comfortable. He calls them to take up their cross and follow him. Now, if you're wondering, why would he make a reference to a cross? I mean, he hasn't been crucified yet. Fair. This is when Jesus had to carry his own cross, that wasn't ultra uncommon. It was a real symbol of additional punishment at the very end. What Jesus is encouraging him to do, and they would have known this probably, is if you were called to carry your cross, it was a resignation to your death. I now carry with me the implements of my death, and I don't care. Or maybe I do care, but what choice do I have? We read this and we know the whole story. I want to remember that. What he's talking to them, this probably would have put them on their heels a little bit. Take up the cross? Well, what are you talking about? No, serving Jesus is going to be very much like a walk to your death. He charges us to reject the shame of that teaching and to prepare to give our lives for the truth. Will any of us in this room or hearing this message ever be called to give your lives to the truth? I don't know. I don't know. Who knows where our paths may lead or what may happen tomorrow? Who could say? But in our study and our time together, if we are going to follow Jesus' example, then we need to understand that example fully, and we need to understand what stands between us and following that example. And if we're not called to death on a cross, if we're not called to follow him exactly in that regard, it certainly means that the risks that we begin to take, our work on this earth, change because we have a change of heart from hating our enemies to loving them. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe that he died for your sins, but you do not follow his example, you still hate the lost and you hope that they burn in hell, you are not saved. The devil believes what you believe. Jesus, Son of God? Yes. Jesus died and resurrected? Yeah. True. And I still hate them all. I want them all to burn and be separated for eternity. I seek to thwart the work of the kingdom. Now, we don't say that. We say we seek to do our own will. But I'm telling you, my will is in opposition to God's will. If you wonder how I know that, well, I'm going to read it. I think I've probably read it a few times here. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If I seek to save myself, I'm throwing it away, because to save me is not to do the will of Jesus. Jesus says, stop worrying about you. Look at my example. Yes, I was called to death on a cross. Yes, Jesus had a unique role to save all the elect. I'm not going to ever do that. But if I'm going to be on board with who Jesus is and what he has done, then he says, I need you to take up your cross and follow me. Then give me my cross and off I go. And if someone nails it in the ground and wants to put me up on it, then so be it. So be it. God is still God, and he is still sovereign even over this situation. And I pray, church, like all these church heroes that we talk about, that I would have the boldness and the grace and the calm and the peace to intercede for the people that are trying to kill me as they do so. This means a change of heart from hating our enemies to loving them. We don't like to think about this either, but before Christ intervenes in my life, I am an enemy of Christ. A lot of people say, no, I'm not an enemy of Jesus. I just don't believe in him. Well, then you're an enemy. Because when you're called to the carpet, you're going to be pretty ambivalent. Like, what do you, some needy Savior needs me to believe in him. No, you don't. But he deserves that. He doesn't require it. He deserves it. And when you don't give that to him and you deny Christ and you deny who he is, you set yourself opposed to God. That was me before Christ loved me. He loved his enemy enough to die for his enemy. And then eventually the Holy Spirit arrested my heart and changed that. And I began to say to myself, I don't want to be an enemy of God anymore. That's a change of heart. And as we now pivot to do the work of Christ on Christ's behalf, we need that same change of heart. I need to look at enemies of God and say, those, for all I know, not being Jesus or God, could be children of God that need to hear the truth. Since I don't know who's who, I'm just going to tell everybody I see the good news. Jesus, Son of God, he died for my sins. He died for your sins, as far as I know, right? But just know the truth. Yeah, but what do I need to do? You got to take up your cross. You got to follow him. What's that look like? Well, let's go to church and figure it out together. And then what's going to happen? You're going to have a big high moment. Things are going to get low. Things are going to get dull. You're going to start to feel like maybe God's not doing anything. Where is he lately? I'm in a time of the desert. There's a million adages we have for this, right? Where things have slowed down. And that's where this fourth point comes in. Believing who Jesus is means believing he will show us God's glory. Now, I'm not talking about walking around looking for miracles or else. I'm talking about knowing that when you need them, God will do them. Now, hold up. Are you talking about naming and claiming? Are you talking about manifesting? No, I'm not. If I'm manifesting it, it's pretty debatable that I need it. If I'm going to try to name something and claim something like a new car or a better job or a love interest or what, all that has nothing to do with needs. What I'm talking about here is if I am spiritually in a place where I need to be encouraged, God will do it. He will encourage me. Believe this. Why do I say this with boldness? I'll tell you why, because it's exactly what we see here in the Transfiguration. Did Christ require the transfiguration? Was he made better by this? Was it, well, God, Christ no, wasn't healing effectively, and so God transfigured him, and then suddenly he could heal better? No, we don't see any evidence of that. He's in prayer. Suddenly he's transfigured. And then Moses and Elijah appear. And they speak of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. It's like Moses and Elijah appeared and are talking to Jesus about what Jesus is about to do. The things that Jesus just told them about. Yeah, they're going to leave here, and they're going to go over there, they're going to be crucified, and we're really looking forward to it. It's super exciting. Who knows what's going on? But as they stand in his presence, Jesus is transfigured. He's looking glorious. A little bit more of God is showing them when he's just walking around the earth. Who knows what's going on here? Why did Jesus involve Peter, James, and John in this event? It's a fair question. And I'll tell you, I don't know. I don't know why, but I have to ascertain that it wasn't like, oh, you guys are here. Whoops. I always make this joke about God shuffling papers. Jesus is like, oh, no, I forgot they were here. Moses, get the cloud down here. Hope you guys didn't see anything. That's no way that's what's happening here. Jesus is flexing a little bit here. Moses and Elijah want to come down and talk to Jesus about what's about to happen. Maybe to encourage him and reassure him. We know Jesus is 100% man as well. He did choose to willingly die, but it wasn't his will, it was God's will. Maybe this was a time of encouragement. Who knows? I don't know exactly. But they're asleep while this is going on. They wake up and Jesus is glowing. Here stands Moses and Elijah on what's going on, and Peter probably just trying to figure out what to say. You know, Peter's one of those kind of guys, just, some of them break the silence, just can't stand it. Hey, it's good that we're here. You want me to make some tents up or whatever else? As he's saying these things, here comes the cloud. I believe it's because we should expect that Jesus will encourage us. This story is here to show us that if what we need is to see Jesus in some new way, if we need to try to be drawn to him in a different way, God will do that for us. We don't need to worry about that. Note that they didn't pray for this. Peter, James, and John doesn't say that they were in prayer like, Jesus, we just need to see you glow. Then we'll be able to believe. Either believe or you don't. But God knows the kinds of things that are necessary in our lives. And this was necessary. This was necessary. Jesus is transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear. A cloud comes down. In the cloud it speaks, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. An encouragement and an instruction. Believe this. However, act on it. It's not enough to just believe it. You got work to do. Do what he says. Listen to him. Don't start to think you've got it figured out. Don't start to think that the arc of glory is complete. Don't think for a minute that Jesus is about done here, and so we're about to go back to our fishing jobs. Look at how dazzling and marvelous this is. Look at how big this is going to get. And this is just here on earth. Imagine eternity. He will show us God's glory in ways we cannot imagine, but we cannot forget. You'll notice here at the end of this, it'll say, and there's a lot of this like, how do we write this down if no one said anything? We get a little hint here. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. They kept it quiet because they were told to. But once Jesus was dead, now we could talk about the full story. All the things that we kept secret to protect the mission, to protect the ministry at Jesus' request, it's over now. But what we could really see here is we are not alone, and we serve a God that still reminds us of his glory. Believe that he will do this. If you're feeling desolate and isolated, you feel like God's left you alone and abandoned you for a time, maybe he has. Maybe that's how he's showing you something glorious right now. Back into the Word, spend some time in prayer, focus on the good news of Jesus, and see what happens. These guys were asleep. You know, I don't want to read too much into this, but they're asleep. Jesus is praying, and they go to sleep. And they wake up out of their sleep, and they see this glorious event. And you can imagine, they thought to themselves, imagine what we could have experienced if we hadn't been asleep. We could have heard more of the conversation, but we fell asleep. God still did it. God still woke us up. God still encourages us. So what about us? What do we want? We really want a transfiguration event. The reason I tell you I don't know exactly what all this means, because I don't want you praying for this. Don't be praying that you're transfigured like Jesus. Don't be praying for these sorts of events in your lives. They didn't pray for this, and there's no evidence that Jesus prayed for this. It just says while he was praying, this happened. You want to follow his example? Pray. Go pray. Go share the good news. Talk about the kingdom of God. That's the example, but what we want are these moments. We want miracles, big overtures, cancer disappearing, financial windfalls, churches explosions, massive new memberships, front page stories, major awards. That's what we want. We want transfiguration in our lives so we can say, God, if you just give me some glory, I swear I'll give it back to you. You ever heard this kind of joke prayer? If I ever win the lottery, I give it to the church. Let me prove it. Yeah. No. I'm not going to transfigure you. Christ wasn't asking for it, but he got it. What we want is a transfigure. We want our lives magically transformed, transfigured. We want surety in seeing something so we can know it's God. Has anybody ever heard, gosh, I just wish Jesus would appear and tell me exactly what to do. Then I would know. I've heard that a million times. I've probably said it a million times. I've got two options. I'm just not sure which one's the option here to do. I don't know. And I'll assert that we want this because we missed the first three points. We want to get to the transfiguration of our lives. Jesus hasn't changed anything in my life. I still struggle with smoking and drinking and sex and bad attitudes and all these things. Where's my transfiguration? Do you believe the Son of God? Do you believe he died for your sins? Have you taken up your cross and followed him? Well, I'm getting there. Well, then don't expect a transfiguration. Knock it off. You're starting at the end. It's like when people see successful people in business. That's what I want. I want to be a CEO of a company. Well, never mind the last 30 years of growing that company, investing into it, taking up their cross every day, and following their dreams of owning a company, which, by the way, profits nothing if they lose their soul, if you recall what we studied a bit earlier. But that example is the way that it works. If you want transfiguration, I've got good news. I've got really, really, really good news. If your life never changes here on earth except that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and you're going to do your best to take up your cross and follow him, there will come a day when you will be transfigured into something glorious that cannot sin and cannot die and lives forever worshiping the Father. It's going to make this transfiguration look like a distant memory. Remember when Jesus was kind of partially transfigured on that? That was crazy, but look at this. Now we're in his presence, the glory of God shining on all of us full time, no stops. So who you are? You want to know who Jesus is? You think you know? Tell him. Tell Jesus who he is. It's a practical thing to do. Oh, I don't know how to pray. Sure you do. He is the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He taught us timeless truths. He died for our sins. He rose after 3 days. He conquered death. He calls me to serve him willingly and completely. He lives and breathes even today. That is not scripture. I wrote that. But if you don't know how to pray, change the he's to use and the him's to use and say that to Jesus. And then go back into scripture and add more to that every day. You are the Son of God. You lived a sinless life. You taught me timeless truths. You died for my sins. You rose after 3 days. You conquered death. You call me to serve you willingly and completely. You live and breathe even today. I get chills as I read it because it's true. It's true. That's the only thing that's going to make any difference at all in your life or the lives around you. You do know how to pray. I just taught you. I don't want to ever hear anyone say it to me ever again. I'm kidding. There is obviously more to prayer than this. There's a lot going on there. But if you don't know where to start and you're just trying to get over the hump and you think, I hear all these stories and, man, I want that. I want to see Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And I want to go over here and I want to get called on mission trips. I want to see him feed 5,000. I'm telling you, start here. And pretty soon you're going to see that all those other things, they did happen. Oh, yeah, and they were miracles. But we don't need those things. Those are not required for our belief. They can help, but they are not required. Salvation is the miracle. There is no requirement for God to save us. He chose that. Now, we could say it's required because God chose it. That's fine. That's pedantic. What I'm saying is God's not deficient. He didn't owe us this. We deserve death, full stop. God said, no, I've got a different plan. He ordained Jesus to die to pay for our sins through repentance and faith. These are both from God. We're willing to serve our Savior unto death. How do I know they're both from God? Because if it was mine, I'd get a little bit of glory. But I deserve no glory. All glory to God. Even my repentance and my faith, my ability to preach this and understand and comprehend it and teach you, glory to God. This is the miracle that we need. We don't need to be transfigured to glow. We don't need to be rich or famous or sick or well. We need Jesus Christ. Call to action. If you don't know Jesus, he's here today, and you should say hello. I just taught you how to pray. Hope you remember. You can rewind the video. That's not a concise way to pray, but make mention. But if you don't know where to start there. Just tell Jesus who he is. And if you don't believe it, take some time to study. If you know Jesus, but you don't know who he is, chat with us. Right? Like, well, I know him, but the details are a little tough. I'm having some That's a tough one maybe to work out on your own. Iron sharpens iron. That's why we gather. If you know Jesus and serve him, share this good news. We're always on the clock. Share with whomever you can. Tell somebody today that you love them and tell them that it's been just in a great mood because it was a great Sunday and you've been thinking a lot about what Jesus has done for you, and so you're just in a great mood. That's a great icebreaker. Why are you in such a good mood? Anybody ever ask any, have you ever been asked that? Hey, why are you in such a good mood? I wish I got asked that more. I need to be in a better mood more. And lastly, if you want a group to study and grow with, we would love to have you. If these things seem challenging and difficult to work out on your own, they are difficult to work out on your own. It's exactly the reason that Jesus has built his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the book of Luke. I thank you for these passages. I thank you for their power to change lives. I thank you for that promise that they will. I thank you for all those that are gathered in this room today, Lord, and all those that are watching online. I pray that your words, as you promised, will not come back void. I pray that somebody today that doesn't know who you are fully or at all perhaps or thinks it's a joke and doesn't know where to start, but there's a spark in their head that says, what if it is real and what if he can change my life and what if I could have something to live for, and I'm so tired of being on the treadmill trying to do it myself. Lord, if they hear that, I pray that they will be led to you by you. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the provision beyond words in our lives. Thank you for the blessings that are too numerous to count, Lord. And thank you again for this time together. To your sons, I pray. Amen.